I don't know if any of you have seen this book. It's called the Darwin Awards. If any of you, I know on Saturday, Louise is going to tell us what we should buy our female friends. But if any of you have male friends who you don't know what to buy for Christmas, then perhaps this is a good book for those who are particularly interested in those who like to take a fascination in those who are less fortunate than themselves. People who have basically found the end of their life in an interesting or stupid way. Take, for instance, a guy called Wayne Roth. Wayne Roth of Pittston was bitten by a cobra belonging to his friend. After playfully reaching into the tank and picking up the snake, it bit him on the arm. Wayne subsequently refused to go to hospital, telling Roger, "I'm a man, I can handle it." Falser words have seldom been spoken. Instead of a hospital, Wayne reported to a bar. He had three drinks and enjoyed bragging about the fact that he'd just been bitten by a cobra. Now, cobra venom is a slow-acting central nervous system toxin, and he died within a few hours. Or perhaps we've got this one. It is quite amusing. Well, the guy isn't named here. A respiratory patient in an oxygen tent at a New Orleans hospital sneaked a packet of cigarettes into his room. One morning in the quiet dawn, the 61-year-old patient ignored the nurse's lectures, ignored the warning signs, and surreptitiously lit his last cigarette. In the presence of extra oxygen, even a small spark could ignite a flash of fire. Before he could draw even a breath of nicotine, the cigarette set his clothes on fire, and the flames began to spread. The man, afraid of being caught, tried to extinguish the blaze without sounding an alarm. A hospital employee walked into his room and noticed the man standing in the midst of a conflagration, quietly trying to put out the flames. Basically, he was then taken off to a burns unit. He managed to survive that, and so he was airlifted to a burns unit with third-degree burns over 40% of his body, where he died 5 days later. Was the patient cured of his addiction by this experience? Well, apparently not, because a packet of cool cigarettes and a lighter were found hidden in his sock at that said burns unit. There we go. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it striking that people reject often such clear, clear advice? They think that they know better. They think that they should listen. Why should they listen to what somebody else has got to tell them when they themselves know much better? Well, actually, as we rejoin this story in John's account of Jesus, we see that the people following Jesus have just been given some really clear, crucial advice about life by Jesus. They've been told, you can see in the preceding passage from verse 58, it says that only by eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood would they be able to have eternal life. Now, the meaning of this was actually pretty clear to the people who were listening. After all, it was the time of the Passover. So they would have been carrying around under their arms their lambs that they would be about to sacrifice. Because the idea was that the sacrifice reminds them of a time when the Israelites were rescued out of slavery in Egypt because of the sacrifice of a lamb. So that idea of sacrifice was clear in their minds. Jesus was talking their language of sacrifice. And so he was telling them that they had to eat his flesh. So basically accept his sacrifice for them if they are to enjoy eternal life. But this isn't actually very easy for the disciples to hear. In spite of the offer of life that Jesus has made to the disciples, they find it very, very difficult. So why should that be? Well, firstly, it's because Jesus' sacrifice is too hard for people to swallow. There often seems to be many reasons why people reject Jesus. We hear of people who claim that Jesus is just unbelievable. That what he claims just doesn't make sense. But let's actually have a look at what these disciples have already seen. So if you'd just like to follow it through with me. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 2. On the page previously, chapter 6, verse 2, it tells us that these people were following Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Secondly, if we move on to verse 14, Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people with five small loaves and a couple of fish. And these people were so convinced that they thought he was the prophet that was promised by their hero Moses over 2,000 years previously. And in chapter 6, verse 15, the next verse, it says that they wanted to make him their king. So these people knew that there was something pretty special about Jesus. They didn't like, though, what Jesus actually had to say about life. They wanted to have the life that Jesus offered, but actually they were unable to accept it because their lack of belief isn't with intellectual difficulties. It's not that they didn't understand, it's actually an issue of obedience. They didn't want to obey Jesus. So they hear the warnings, like the guys in the like the guy with the cigarette in the oxygen tent. And they hear the offer, but they're unprepared to listen to them. They think they know best, even though they really don't. It's basically what they're looking at is a situation where what's been offered is the thing that they could want more than anything else in the world: life. So take a look with me at verse 60, back over the page. The disciples following Jesus commented, they say, "This is a hard teaching." Now again, we're not talking hard to understand. We're actually talking really hard to accept. And that's why we see in verse 61, the disciples are grumbling. They're complaining, they're moaning, they're dissatisfied with the teaching that Jesus is giving them. They were unprepared to listen to this hard teaching. Now perhaps it was like the fact that they liked the idea of Jesus coming in to get rid of the bullying Romans. Okay, you've seen it in the films, haven't you? Where you've got a bully and this kind of dweeby kind of guy comes in and he decides to stand up to the bully. And he's got all these people standing behind him cheering as he defeats them. Maybe that's what they wanted. Maybe they wanted to be on the winning side, watching these bullies who'd oppressed them be beaten up by Jesus. They'd wanted to make Jesus their king. But now Jesus was telling them that rather than their king, he was going to be their scapegoat, taking their guilt. But there's more to this than just a little disappointment that Jesus wouldn't be their earthly king. They didn't like this idea. In fact, actually, if you have a look at verse 61, they're offended by it. This is because it meant that they would have to swallow not just the body and blood of Jesus, they would have to swallow their pride. It would actually mean admitting that they had no way of saving themselves. It means admitting that they don't know best. But Jesus didn't stop there. Verse 61, he seems to twist the knife in that a little bit further. "Do you take offence at this?" he says. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now Jesus is using that phrase, the Son of Man. Often we misinterpret it. We think, well, it's just talking about the fact he's a human. He's a human being like anybody else. But actually it refers them back to the Old Testament. It tells us in Daniel 7 that the Son of Man is a person who's been given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. Basically, the word Son of Man, or the phrase Son of Man, means that he's saying that he's God. That he's the one who's worthy of all that authority and the service. And so therefore, he is the authoritative Son of God. He is God. And so if it's bad enough that Jesus, the man, is going to die for them, how much worse is it if it's Jesus the God? And so they're really not prepared to take Jesus dying for them, God himself dying for them. They're offended by it. So why is Jesus seemingly so prepared to offend these people? Well, actually it's because this is what we call a life and death situation. So it calls for desperate action. Take, for instance, this story in a newspaper recently. It tells of a young constable who saved a suicidal man from plunging to his death. But he's been reprimanded. Why has he been reprimanded? Well, it's for using excessive force. Okay. PC Amajit Singh, 26, was called to a disturbance at a house in Peterborough in September last year. They found a man, under the influence of drink and drugs, acting aggressively and threatening to jump from the second floor window. The constable grabbed him, despite being assaulted and kicked. But during the struggle, the man's father arrived as the officer held his son down. Now, despite being told of the events leading to his son being restrained, the father made an official complaint. The officer, a probationer, was given words of advice when police watchdogs ruled that he shouldn't have used a headlock to restrain the man. The admonishment will go on PC Singh's record. Ridiculous, isn't it? Just imagine that situation. Blake about to jump out of a window. The constable saves him and then gets told off for holding him a bit too hard. It's nonsense. Absolutely ridiculous. And he's the one that gets told off for it. Now, Jesus is in a similar situation. He wants these people to know that this is a life or death situation. Which is worse, do you think? Do you think it's worse to offend somebody so that they grasp that this is life and death? Or would it be better, do you think, to let them go on blissfully unaware? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? So Jesus is offending these people because it's such a desperate situation. But Jesus isn't just giving them a warning. He's actually giving them an invitation to find life. Because secondly, Jesus' words are life from God. Have a look at verse 63 with us. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. So actually, we're totally dependent upon the Spirit to gain that life. We cannot find life in ourselves. Jesus' words are, as it says, Spirit and life. Jesus' words tell us where this life can be found. And so these are the word, most important words that we can listen to. They're trustworthy and they're true. Later on, Peter asserts to Jesus in verse 68, you have the words of eternal life. They tell the listeners about life and how to get it. So what a great encouragement for us if we're going to be talking to people, encouraging them to find life, to actually use Jesus' words. What an encouragement for us to listen to Jesus' words and take notice of them. Well, isn't it strange, though, how actually it's very easy for us to be so ready to listen to the world rather than Jesus? We buy into the world's lies. We covet the world's status. We covet the world's praise. We look for all the things that the world has to give us. But actually what it's doing, as Jenny said earlier on, is it's drawing us away from life into emptiness. So when we listen to the world, it's drawing us away from life into emptiness. And so those people who don't believe Jesus' words don't have the Spirit in them. They're therefore dead. Bringing life to people is the business that God's in. And if you have a look at verse 65, it tells us that it is the Father who brings people to Jesus. It says, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So bringing people to life and bringing life to people is the business that God's in. John 14 verse 16 actually helps us to understand this a little bit. For those of you who are taking notes, it says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. So it's actually the Spirit that helps people to know the truth. Jesus asked the Father, Jesus and the Father together send the Spirit to those whom will come to Jesus. So God is totally and entirely involved in the process of bringing life to people. Please note though, and this is really important that we grasp this, that this isn't seen as an abdication of responsibility if we don't believe. But actually it's a real encouragement. Because if you're sitting there and thinking, well, I don't believe this, then perhaps it's worth asking the Father. It's the Father who brings people to Jesus, the Father who sends the Spirit to make it understandable. So why don't you pray? And ask the Father to send you the Spirit so you can see Jesus for who he is, so you can believe the words that Jesus is saying. Now God really wants people to know Jesus. I'm actually pretty smug at the moment. I'm obviously not this moment, but the reason is because I bought all my Christmas presents, and in spite of the fact that I'm still going to be there on Saturday morning because there's a good breakfast to look forward to, but I bought all my presents for Karen, and I'm so very chuffed with myself. I'm looking forward to giving those presents to Karen. I really want to give them to her. But obviously she's going to have to wait. All she has to do, though, is accept those presents and unwrap them. It's the same with God. God wants us to give life, to give us life. But actually what we have to do is accept it and unwrap it, to open it, to enjoy it. So if we're thinking about that, if we're looking to share the message with Jesus, then actually we need to ask the Father as well for help. And saying, look God, just please help these people to see your gift of life and to accept it. Because he's the one who makes it possible. But actually also it has a kind of inverse application for ourselves. Because it removes any sense of pride on our behalf. We can't be proud, can we? When the truth is that we've come to believe in Jesus because God himself made it possible for us. It's not because we're special. It's not because we're highly intelligent young people. It's actually because God's made it possible for us. And so we can't be proud on that basis. But also Jesus said, this is why I told you. And that's in the context of verse 64. Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning that there were those who did not believe and who it would be who would betray him. Well, there's no way that we can fool Jesus by our outward appearance. With Jesus, there's no hiding. He knows exactly what's been going on all along. Who is able to believe? Who can't believe? Verse 64 tells us that Jesus knew all along. There's no pulling the wool over his eyes. And so, irrespective of what we can perhaps see on the surface, Jesus knows if we do believe in him. So he's not going to be fooled by the things we do. As Matt said last week, this really does underline the importance of a personal response to Jesus. Because hiding in a crowd isn't going to conceal us. Being in a group of Christians, coming along to church, isn't going to make you a believer any more than standing in a sweet shop makes you a jelly baby. Jesus knew and knows exactly who it is that believes in him and who doesn't. So there are two types of people. Those who have life and also those who are still dead. And so at the end of the day, Jesus' words prompt a life or death response. Now when I'm at school, in a lesson, frequently I'm interrupted by a small child putting their hands up. And you know where it's going. The question which they continually ask me is, can I go to the toilet? My initial response, which is always, I hope so, generally gains a rather quizzical look from the pupil, and so I feel that I have to move on slightly. I ask them, is it a matter of life and death? Some do dare to say yes. Upon which I reckon that the safest course of action is to let them go. Though I do confess that I have a little intrigue as to what would happen if I said no. But it is actually really apparent that when we talk of life or death decisions, matters of life or death, really we do trivialise it, don't we? Is it a matter of life or death? Well, life or death, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Life, death. You choose, come on. It's obvious. We all say, I want to choose life. And actually, we're incredibly privileged because we know where that life comes from. We saw it in the last section. Jesus' words are life from God. We know where that life can be found. But these disciples are faced with the same choice. They've seen plenty of evidence as to who Jesus is. But as we move on to verse 66, they still aren't prepared to accept the life that he brings. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Accepting life from Jesus is to accept a gift that they don't deserve and can never deserve. It means swallowing all sense of pride in themselves, just recognizing that there's no other way to receive that gift. When it comes down to it, these people, they really want to deserve it. They want it to be their reward. So their final decision is actually to disregard those plain, simple warnings because they think they know better. And what are they doing? Well, they're shooting themselves in the foot, aren't they? Because they're giving up the thing they really want, life. Because they want some other way of doing it. They think there must be a better way. And so they turn back and no longer walk with the source of that life. Jesus offered them life, they said no. They chose death. Now they went along with Jesus, but actually when his teaching became too hard to swallow, too much to swallow, they let their pride dictate their destiny. Now actually we should probably expect this from some of our friends at times when they respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus' sacrifice. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message of the cross, Jesus' sacrifice, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The cross makes sense to those whom God is saving, but those who haven't got the Spirit, it's never going to make sense to. It goes against everything that we naturally, ourselves, want to be. And so Jesus, having been deserted by these disciples, turns to the 12 and says, well, are you going to go as well? Well, Peter turns around and says on behalf of the 12 that they want to stay. Why? Why do they want to stay? Well, have a look at verse 60. Have a look. It says, Jesus has the words of eternal life. It says there in verse 68, Lord, who else shall we go to? Who else can we turn to? There is nobody else that's going to have that eternal life. And so, Jesus has the words of eternal life, the words that are spirit and life. It's a life that can't be found elsewhere. And so they've just started to believe, they've started to understand that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And so they're relying on Jesus for that life. Still not exactly clear how sort of far they understand it. How clearly they've grasped this concept. But they've weighed up the evidence. They've looked at the pros and the cons. They've weighed up the evidence. And they've come to the conclusion that there is no alternative to Jesus. And they have the evidence of the Spirit working in them. But even amongst these 12s, notice, there is still one who won't last the course. There is still one who will reject Jesus. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, but he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. There is still one who doesn't believe. And I think it's significant for all of us that the people who leave Jesus in this passage are called disciples. You can see that coming through verse 60, where many of disciples heard this. Verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Externally, they seemed to be the followers of Jesus. They were, if you like, the first century equivalent of churchgoers. So perhaps it's worth us actually thinking to ourselves and taking on board the challenge that Jesus lays down. Are we going to be like the ones who seem to follow Jesus, but ultimately couldn't live with the consequences? Are we really trusting Jesus' sacrifice for our life? Are there ways in which perhaps we deny trust in Jesus by our attitude towards his gift of life? Are we trying to earn it for ourselves? Well, perhaps we really ought to examine our hearts and see if we are both believing and accepting Jesus' words ourselves. It's coming up to Christmas, isn't it? I'd be very surprised if we left our presents under the tree, thinking we don't deserve them. I'd be equally surprised if we think we've earned our Christmas presents. No, instead, actually, we gratefully receive the gifts that we're given. We open them. We say thank you. Well, at Christmas time this year, here we see that Jesus is offering the ultimate gift, the gift from the Father of life. And so can I encourage us all here to look at this gift of life afresh and say, yes, please, I want that life.